It's good to be back home after a week or so of vacation. But I don't live here because it's pleasant climate. It's hot and muggy. And I don't live here because it's pretty. That's why I go to the Smokies. They're pretty. I live here because of this church. God has seen fit to leave my wife and I here to work with this church for these number of years that I've been here. And I know there are good people in other churches. I just don't know them well. But I do know the members of this congregation. And I'm honored to be a part of a group with the kind of people that we have in this particular congregation. With the genuine faith and love for God, sense of priorities, the love for one another. So it's a joy to be back with you this morning. But enough of that. We want to turn our attention to why we're gathered here this morning. That's for a study of God's holy word. We're going to be talking about the family this morning. The family is a very cherished relationship. We have a lot of little cliches we use about the family to say how important the family is. That's all fine and good, but what's important is, what is Jesus' view of the family? I think as we study together and look at some scriptures, you're going to find that his view of the family is often different from those cliches that we use that exalts the family to levels that they should not possess. So let's open our Bibles together and look at what the Holy Spirit revealed about our Savior who we've been worshiping and some things that reveal his view about the family. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, and we'll look here at verse 41 through 52. I'll not read the whole section. I encourage you to turn there. It's a story you're familiar with where Jesus and his parents had went to Jerusalem. And then when they left, they found out that their son was not with them. And they became very concerned. And so in verse 45, it says, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, I don't know what it would be like for a parent to lose their son and not be able to find him for 3 days. You can imagine the consternation and worry that was on their hearts. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, we don't have tonal inflection when we read black ink on white paper. It would be interesting to know what the level of her voice was, what the excitement must have been, or maybe reproof, I don't know. But she says, son, why have you treated us this way? That's a bad way to treat your parents, isn't it? To disappear for 3 days? Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you're looking for me? Now note this statement. He said, do you not know that I must be in my Father's house or about my Father's business, according to the New King James Version? He's 12 years old. He wants his parents to understand there's a higher priority than to cherish bonds of mother and father and son and daughter. And there's a higher responsibility when we reach the age of accountability than the responsibilities that we have to our cherished family. The Bible says he went home with them and he was subject to them. He recognized their role as his parents, even though he was the Son of God. But he wanted them to understand there's something more important than the father-son, mother-son role. And that is his relationship to his heavenly Father. Verse 50 says, they did not understand the statements which he had made to them. How many times when you have made the choices where your choices expressed a level of priority over family that people did not understand? Why would you put your family above God or going to church or worshiping or your moral standards above your mother and your father and your brother and your sister? That's not unusual. But the fact that they didn't understand it did not keep Jesus from expressing to them a lesson they needed to learn and we need to learn. The Holy Spirit recorded it. That as precious as family is, the relationship and duty to God is greater. He said, I've got a mission to perform to my Heavenly Father, and that takes precedent over family. I don't know what the mother and father said when they got home. I don't know what was said when they got together with the brothers and sisters in the family, uncles and aunts. What kind of boy do you have anyway? What's wrong with that kid? He needs some discipline. I don't know what they said. I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit recorded this because he wanted us to know, even at 12 years old, Jesus' view of the family. Now, Jesus making that choice at that young age, 12 years old, was not new to biblical history. We have other cases. For example, turn back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, there's a story about a young man named Josiah. He became king. At 8 years old, he became king. And then it says in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, that would be when he's 16, right? In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now note that statement. He's 16. But he has an understanding of something greater than the kingdom he rules over. Something more important than politics. He began to seek the God of his father. There's more. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved image, and the molten images. The next verse says he tore down the doors of the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above he chopped down. It describes what he was doing at 20 years old. Listen, he was destroying the religion of his father and grandfather. His father Amnon was a wicked man. His grandfather Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings you read about. Reigned 55 years. But here's this young man at age 16, at age 20, that understood that he had a higher responsibility than pleasing mom, dad, following in dad's footsteps, letting dad be his example. He's not the only one like that. You read about this young man, Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean army, taken to a land far away. So far as we know, Daniel had no contact with any members of his family now. No family. He was somewhere between 15 to 18 years old at the time. That's based on the chronology that's found in the book. He was educated in these foreign universities. His name was changed to reflect idolatry. But in spite of all that, you read this statement about Daniel. He made up his mind. He made up his mind to serve God and to abstain from the things that were being given to him. He reflected his commitment to God at the age of 15 to 18 years old. Not based on what mom and dad said. I don't know what his family was like. Maybe a good family, but that's not the basis of it here. They're in a faraway place if they're even alive. But he understood his obligation to God first and foremost. When he made that choice, he could have reflected his, or affected his position in the government there. The king wanted these Jewish young men to use in his kingdom. And the fact that he refused the king's deities could have affected that, make any difference. He had already made up his mind to serve Jehovah. There's the story of Timothy you read about in your New Testament. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we find Paul going on his second preaching journey. You may recall on his first preaching journey, there was a man, I don't know his age, John Mark, who turned back, left Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul did not want to take him on his second journey. He lost confidence in him. Now that's the background to what we're reading. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, verse 1. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, Luke's writing this, and he adds this little statement before the next one that we're going to read. His father was a Greek. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul wrote to this young man later, right at this point, he's probably between 18 and 20 years old. When Paul wrote to him later, 2 Timothy 1, he's probably in his mid-30s, maybe late 30s. And there Paul indicates that the faith that he had was because of his mother and his grandmother. Not a word said about his dad. Here Luke says his father was a Greek. There's no indication his father was a believer. The Grecian people were idolatrous people. What did he see his father do? What kind of morals did his father have? What kind of activities did his father try to get him to be involved in at that tender age? I don't know, but note this next statement that you read. He says, verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren. Even at the age of 18 and 20, he had enough years to prove his priorities, his faith in God, that the brethren had confidence in him. So this wasn't something that happened yesterday. And so here's a young man that also, with a father who did not help him, evidently, nothing about it, may have been a deterrent. He made the choice to serve God. You know, you wonder. Fathers and sons are often very close. And if because of what his mother and grandmother taught him, when his father would try to get him to participate in practices that were sinful, and he wouldn't, because of his mother and grandmother's teaching, how did that impact his mother's relationship with his father? I don't know that. But the point was, in spite of all of that, here's a young man that understood. He didn't have the mission of Christ, but he had a father in heaven, and he was about his father's business. And so when you read over in Luke about Jesus, don't you understand? I've got to be about my father's business. That comes before you, Mom. That comes before you, Dad. That's Jesus' view of the family. Over in John 2, you have another picture into Jesus' attitude toward family and family connections. It's a story where Jesus is going to a wedding. And at these weddings, they would serve wine. In this particular wedding, the wine had run out. And so, in John chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus' mother said, they've run out of wine. Don't know how much Jesus knew about her marvelous son at this point. She possibly thought he had the power to work miracles. I don't know. But she said they've run out of wine. Now, note what Jesus said to her. Look at this statement. Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And as Rocky has ably pointed out in the Bible class on John, the hour he's talking about is the hour of his crucifixion, his suffering and death. And so this was on a time plan that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit agreed on. Wasn't time for that. There are certain things to happen before. And he says, Mom, now woman may sound disrespectful. It was not in that day. Your concerns do not affect my relationship to God and my duty and the mission that I'm on. So many times family ties and the concerns about family take precedent over everything. You know, what would the family think when they got back home, the brothers, for example? They were not believers in Jesus, as you recall, that he was the Messiah. Wonder what they said about, did you hear what he said to Mom? If there were uncles and aunts, how must they have reacted? But Jesus says, there are higher concerns I have than keeping everybody in the family happy. Sometimes if a family has a birthday party, some other kind of celebration, a game night, family comes in, it's time to go to worship the Lord. Hey, you remember, family is important. What do you think Jesus would have said? Somebody said, well, you know, I drove a long way to get here. Wonder if he'd say, those are not my concerns. I've got a higher concern. But this is Jesus' view of the family and a picture into it. Now, did that mean Jesus didn't care about his mother? No, it doesn't mean that. When Jesus was on the cross, we don't know what had happened to his father by this point. There's no mention of him. But he's going to die. This is her son. And he tells John, behold your mother. That is, take care of her. And it says he took her into his house. He loved his mother. He cared about his mother. But his mother's concern did not dictate how he performed his ministry, when he did what he did, or why he did what he did. So it should be with us. Family is great, but family concerns should not dictate our faith, our priorities, our morals, those kind of things. Notice in Matthew chapter 10. It's interesting, isn't it, in gospel after gospel. You got four of them. You have keys to Jesus' view of the family. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace to this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That may sound like a rather strange statement in and of itself. I didn't come to bring peace. And people might think, well, he's talking about the world of unbelievers and how they persecuted and hated him. And that is true. But he really has a more limited focus this time. Keep reading and you'll see what I'm talking about. He said, I came to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. So I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And I'm talking about the sword that will divide families. Now, know what he said. He who loves father or mother more than me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is there a greater, more tender love than the love of parents for children or children for their beloved parents? He said, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's Jesus' view. It's not in a church manual. That's not in some family books we got at the library or at the bookstore. Jesus says, You've got to love me more than your mom and dad and all those family relationships. Now, very strongly, we have an account in Luke 14:26. When these people were following Jesus, he really wanted to drive this point home. And so he said, you've got to hate your mother and your father. What did he mean by that? He meant what we're reading in Matthew 10. But on this particular occasion, he used a very strong, strong word. This is very important. Family cannot take precedence over my faith and my duties that grow out of my faith to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said a sword. What does a sword do? A sword divides. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 51 and 52, in very similar terminology, instead of using the word sword, he said, the house will be divided. Is it tragic when you hear about families being divided? When there's contention? When there's ill will? When they can't meet together for supper anymore? When they can't go places together? Where they don't want to see one another? Jesus says that will be the result. Now you've got to make a choice. I love my family so much. I want to be with them at birthdays. I want to go places with them. I want them to like me. Or I'm going to love the Lord first. And if they don't, that's sad. But that's the way it has to be. You may not be invited to the gathering. You yourself might have to abstain from certain things because of their attitudes and conduct. That may happen. Jesus talks about that right here. But I note further, as you read the text, he said, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life. Life offers family ties. The love and joy of being with family. And that can be a priority. Somebody said, there's nothing I'll sacrifice for my family. Jesus said, you find your life, you lose it. He who has lost his life, he's not just talking about dying. Life and all that it offers. I'm not going to forsake my mom and dad, my daughter, my son. I'm not going to upset them with this matter of religion and what's right and wrong. I don't agree with what they're doing, but we're going to get together. This is family. I can't lose my family. Then you can't gain life. You may lose your family. But if you're willing to lose your family, you can gain the life Jesus offers. That's Jesus' view of the family. Quite different from what you may read and what people have been brought up with in the culture or their environment of their own family. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. If your mother and your brothers want to talk to you, shouldn't that take priority over all things? This is your beloved mother who gave you birth, and your brothers in the flesh. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And they call his attention to it. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and my sisters and my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my brothers, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. We readily recognize the figurative language in that. he, if it's a male, is not his mother, didn't become his mother. He's saying the ties that we have by faith are greater than the ties that we have by blood. People sometimes say blood is thicker than water. You know, people worship Jesus and wear little crosses around their necks and on their hands and in their ears. They sing his praise, but they don't know Jesus. Not the Jesus I'm reading about. He said, more important than these family ties is the ties I share with people who love God and want to do his will. People who spend time trying to understand what his will is, trying to pattern their lives by it. And I told you that's one reason I live here. Because I've got a family of brothers and sisters and mothers in this congregation who I'm confident hear the word of God and try to keep it. And my relationship to my brethren here exceed the relationship of family by blood. That's Jesus' view. And that's the one I should have as well. So, the next time there's a gospel meeting, you've got to choose about going to the gospel meeting or there's family activities. What will you do? You can go and hear the word of God, the will of the Father, and try to learn about it, or you can let family preside. When there are moral choices to be made about things you engage in, what do you do? What would Jesus say? Well, what does the Bible teach? What's the will of the Father in heaven about these moral choices? Maybe it's a drinking. Maybe it's dancing. Maybe it's gambling. Jesus says, here's my mother and brother and sisters. It's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care? Imagine speaking to Jesus that way. Don't you care? Don't you see what's going on? I'm over here busy, trying to get supper ready. Got all these people in my house. Mary's over there sitting down while you're teaching, doing nothing. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. We'd say, put that Bible down. There's more important things to do. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Tender expression. He loved Martha. She was a good woman, woman of faith. But good people sometimes have their priorities that need to be adjusted. He said, you're worried and bothered about many things. And they were good things. Hospitality is a good thing. But know what Jesus says. Listen to what he said. One thing, this version says, is necessary. New King James says, one thing is needed. Okay, the supper may not be as great. There may be dust on the shelves. Everything may not be in order when you have these folks in. But he says, here's what's really needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We can't be certain, but we wonder if that's the reason later in Jesus' ministry, it was Mary, not even the male disciples, It was Mary who was pouring oil on Christ for his burial. She understood he was going to die. They didn't. Maybe because she spent so much time listening to Jesus teach. Jesus commended Mary, not Martha. His rebuke of Martha was gentle and kind. But he's trying to get Martha to see the right view of the priorities of life. And family is not the priority. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. While he was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast at which you nursed. How honorable it must be for your mother, your fleshly mother. What a distinction. What praise is due her. She nourished you as a little baby and took care of you. What an honor." And it was. But we're looking at Jesus' view of the family. So let's keep reading here in verse 28. He said, "On the contrary," now note this, "on the contrary," your verb may say, "nay, others." I'm reading it that way. No, you're wrong about that. That's a good statement. But there's something more important. Something of greater honor. "Blessed are those," look at it, "who hear the word of God and observe it." What? What more precious family relationship is there between a mother and the baby? Mothers will die for their babies. They give their life for their babies. What if your baby is the Son of God? He said, more blessed. More spiritually prosperous. More favor from God than bearing the Christ child is to hear the word of God and live by it and observe it. That's Jesus' view of the family. You know, as I read verses like this, this is God's pronouncement upon people. Blessed. You're blessed. You have God's favor. The question has to be asked, have I and am I observing the Word of God? There are people who would get all hot and bothered if you said anything negative about Jesus. But they've heard but never observed what he said. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. You love Jesus? I love Jesus. You believe it? I believe in Jesus. Really? Jesus said, it's those who hear the word of God and observe it. But it's not only that initial. It's a continuing to hear the word of God and to put him above all other things. As we've seen throughout these texts that we've read. Even before mother and father and brother and sister and son and daughter. Now, what we've been studying about is the Jesus that I read about in this New Testament. You know, John said in 1 John 5, keep yourselves from idols. There's not one word in there about a Buddha idol or a man-made idol. Men have false concepts of God. John had to deal with false concepts of Jesus in his day. And people have false concepts of this Jesus that you read about. What I've been reading about describes the Jesus that's in your New Testament. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the Jesus of Scripture. But wait, there's another thing behind that. This is the Jesus that will stand before in judgment. You remember the Apostle Paul said, God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed, having given assurance that He raised Him from the dead, Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. So you're standing before Jesus in the final day. What if our choices reflected family first? After all we've read about Jesus. This is the Jesus that we read about. This is the Jesus that we'll stand before. Don't be led astray and don't be deceived by false concepts of Jesus that are the product of culture, of men's imaginations, of the feelings of their heart, instead of what's written in this book. We're going to sing a song. What we've done today, the songs we've sung, the memorial we partook in, the prayers we've prayed, have all been based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever hope we have of eternity is based on Jesus Christ as well. And either as we sing or afterwards, if there's one who needs to readjust their priorities and put Jesus at the front of their decisions, to obey the gospel or return to His obedience, giving Him, making Him the King of your heart and life, we'd be glad to talk with you about that. Let us get our books and raise our hearts in praise as Josh leads us in the singing of this final hymn.